All right, I'm going to talk to you. Romans chapter 14. Let's pick up our Bibles. Romans chapter 14, about weaker brethren. Romans chapter 14. As we get in, we're getting ready to close up the book of Romans. It has been 2 years, but Romans chapter 14. And what do we do with the weaker brethren? You'll understand what I mean by that question in a moment. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I think about it when you're a kid, maybe you stuck your foot out so somebody would trip and you laughed at them and it was just fun and all this stuff. But you know, as a Christian, there are things that we do that can actually put a stumbling block so somebody who is not aware, and they may be ignorant or confused, they may be not as strong as you spiritually. And there are Christians who enjoy watching people mess up. Don't ever let that happen here. There is something just demonic about an attitude of superiority and arrogance that destroys a church. So the purpose of Romans chapter 13 was it just laid it out that we're supposed to love and respect people. That's what we're supposed to do. Chapter 13 tells you to love one another as you love yourself. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone. Just because I love somebody doesn't mean I always think everything they do is right or everything they say is right. And you don't have to trust everyone. Love doesn't always equal trust. So, but Jesus commanded 6 times in your Bible, especially in the New Testament, comes from the Old Testament. It says, love like you love yourself. And I hope everybody loves themselves. All right. So it tells us to respect other people. And I thought about this. God brings a lot of different people into the mix of a church, doesn't he? I mean, I'm glad this isn't a Texan church, honestly. I'm glad that God brought all kinds of different people together and said, now love one another. Now get along with one another. We're in a mix. It's called the body of Christ. So when God mixes into a church, many cultures, many backgrounds, nationalities, and especially Gentiles and Jews all together, we need to know how to handle differences. We need to know how to encourage growth and maturity instead of arrogance and disrespect. So we come to chapter 14, and Paul just uses 2 examples of immature faith to show how to have respect towards each other. Because honestly, I'm saved 44 years, okay? And I'm glad to be saved. It's all wonderful. But not everybody's saved as long as I am. And there are some people that are more mature than me. And we're all at different levels of growth and maturity and knowledge and wisdom. We're all at different growths. How do we deal with one another? That's what chapter 14 is about. If I asked you, did you bring any baggage into your Christianity, into your faith? Most of you go, oh, no. And then I say, yes, you did. You brought baggage into this new life in Christ. It was all the things you were confused about. It was things you didn't even know about. And as you grow in the Lord, as you read your Bible, you go, wow, I need to get rid of that idol in my house. Wow, I need to update to a King James Bible. Wow, I need to learn how to sing psalms and hymns instead of AC/DC. Amen. So we bring baggage into Christianity, and that's okay. Don't lose the thought that pastor's expecting you to be perfect at the start. Not at all. God thinks you're perfect. Hallelujah. But we all come with warts and baggage. So I want to now, we read that verse, but I want to go to the right and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because Paul dedicated not only Romans chapter 14, but he dedicated a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, to this concept of the weaker brother. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we Christians, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but what does charity do? All right. So if somebody knows that an idol is nothing, and it's true, all right, it might puff you up and make you proud as if you're better than somebody who hasn't learned that yet. Okay? He goes on. Verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, you think you're so smart, he knoweth nothing as yet he ought to know. Would you not agree that no matter how much we learn from the Bible, there's more to learn? There's more maturity we need? Amen. So don't be so arrogant when you're looking down to people who, I mean, I told you this example before. There's somebody who just got saved, a very devout Catholic woman, just brilliant, just came to the Bible, all kinds of questions, and one day said, I get it. And she got saved. And there was, for weeks afterward, when we'd pray, she would bow her head, but after she'd pray, she'd do this. Now, the wrong thing to do would be, don't do that. That'd be the wrong thing to do. She just didn't know not to do that anymore. You don't have to bless yourself. But with this, there are things that you know, you say, oh, look, she doesn't know yet that you don't have to correct. No, she doesn't. But don't be so quick to just constantly correct everybody around you because they haven't got as smart as you are. That's what you're thinking. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. What ought to be known of you is not a judgmental spirit, but a spirit that just loves God. Verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. I was in a hotel, and there was a group, a Satanist group of some sort going on next to it in the room, in a conference room over there. And we were having a dinner, and somebody said, I wonder if they curse this food. I ate it all, man. I couldn't care less if some witch or Satanist tried to curse my food. I thank God for it. And the Bible says it's okay now. Amen. You got to understand this thing. Now, somebody else who's like, oh, I wonder, they may be terrified of it. I understand that. But that's what Paul is dealing with, that somebody that eats a meal that's been sacrificed or offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Isn't that true? Yeah. There's only one God. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, oh my goodness, Thor, there are millions of creatures called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many everywhere, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are the all things, and we by him. God gave us everything. Howbeit, there is not in every man that, what? They don't know that. For some, with conscience of the idol, they're watching, they've just gotten saved, and they're watching that idol being worshipped, and the meal being given, first dedicated to the idol, and then given to you or given to them. And they're terrified. They're going, oh, I don't know if I can eat this. Watch it. Howbeit, that is not within in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience, still verse 7, of the idol unto this hour, they'll eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled, is broken. It's hurt. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. Hey, food doesn't get you closer to God, does it? Unless it's, you know, Texas barbecue. That is close to God. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, is it, hey, is it, if I'm sitting trying to witness to somebody, or I've been invited to sit down in a temple and somebody just worshiped some stupid idol and gave me the meat, and then if I ate it, would that be sinful? Now, it may be appearance wrong. I understand all that. But just think about, is that now, am I in trouble with God for eating that meal? Not at all. Watch this. For if any man, verse 10, see thee, which that's as knowledge, and he's using an extreme situation. If he sees you sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Meaning that he's got this problem with idolatry, which he should. He's got this problem of meat and food being offered unto idols, and then you're eating in it. So he violates his conscience. His conscience is afraid, but he just goes ahead and eats. You can hurt that person by just making them feel like, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't, but he doesn't know that yet. And so you can actually destroy somebody's faith by pushing them too fast to do what they're not ready to do. Let's go on, verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. After that meal, he may go home and think he just sinned and that God is now going to send him to hell. You understand what I'm saying? For whom Christ died, verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren, wow, ye and wound their weak conscience, who are you actually sinning against? Against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, if it causes him to stumble, to fall, to give up, to get upset at God, that's what it means to be offended. I will eat no flesh in their presence while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Is Paul concerned about the weaker brethren? Yeah. It's one thing that Jesus was very good about. He went to people who weren't religious, and he sat down and he loved them. Why? Because they had no idea how to get to God. Now, he also witnessed to Nicodemus, and he witnessed to all kinds of different people, but he was tender, wasn't he? And we need to be as well. So let's go back to Romans chapter 14. Let's pick up in verse 1. We Christians are welcome in a church. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now we'll talk about that in a moment. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth only what? Salads, herbs. They're vegans, I don't know. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not, judge him that does eat. For God hath received him. Folks, some Christians are weak in their faith. They're immature. They're uncertain of so many things. Some Christians come into church late. They don't have a Bible. And if they do have a Bible, they have a new Bible. You know, the good news for bad men and the HIV version and all these other things. They don't know about the King James Bible. Do you know Jesus' own 12 apostles had many times where Jesus said, man, your faith is so weak, didn't he? He said, oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? They were confused. The disciples of Jesus Christ often panicked. They often said wrong things. Peter standing there so brave and says, nobody's going to touch you, Jesus. There's no way you're going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'll stand for you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me. You say, a disciple said things that say, from Satan? Yes. So when you hear some things coming out of some Christians' mouths, go, wow. But don't despise them. Jesus did not dump them and move on. He taught them. He helped them grow their faith and their confidence in him. And we need to do that with weaker brethren as well. We should not despise a weaker brother. It says, don't let him that eateth meat despise him that doesn't eat meat. People who are different than you, don't despise them. Don't judge them as inferior. Instead, be patient with them. Teach them. Weak Christians are a good thing. You know why? Because they keep us humble. I'd rather have a bunch of people who are hungry for God and they're confused than a bunch of arrogant people who can't be taught and they're proud of themselves. You can't have a church like that. You'll self-destruct. Now, I'm not saying that they need to stay weak and immature. I mean, you got a kid and he's 40 years old. He does not need his mom to buy his clothes. Okay? He doesn't need to be spoon-fed. He's grown up. He should be his own man. I understand that. But we Christians are not a problem. There are baby Christians who just got saved. There are those of us who are older in the Lord, and we're supposed to care for them, not look down on them, but care for them. And be careful not to cause them to stumble. Remember, we all started off weak. We all started off immature. Yeah. Matthew chapter 18, you don't have to go there. Jesus set a little child on his lap and he said, except you become like this little child, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. He said, you're going to have to start all over again. That's why Nicodemus says, do I have to go back to my mother's belly? And Jesus was not talking about physically becoming a child, but mentally and attitude-wise saying, I start over. I know nothing. And if until we become like that child being born again, there's no way for us to let Jesus lead us. We come and say, Lord, I bring this. I offer my life to you. No. He gave his life for you. And whatever life you get now is to follow him. So care about them. Because we all started off as weak. We had to humble ourselves. We had to start over. We became as little children. I was blessed in that when I got saved at 17, I knew nothing about Christianity. So I was blank. All right, somebody else still is. But when I came to Christianity, everything was new. I mean, the Bible was upside down to me. I didn't know where to begin. I did these and thous and this was all over my head. And I needed somebody to teach me. Can you imagine if somebody laughed at me as a new Christian going, you can't even read your Bible? Because I would have said, no. Where do I begin? How much do I read? I had no idea. I told you, I went into church. There were three columns like this, three areas of the auditorium. I sat in the far right, as far back as I could. And I sat in the middle of the pew. It was a long pew where you could put 30 people. And I sat right in the middle so nobody would bother me. But I didn't have a Bible. That's my first time being in church on my own. Boom, right there. And the pastor gets up and starts to preach. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. And the guy moved 15 feet from my right alongside me and held open his Bible. He says, this is where he's preaching. So I could follow along. Instead of people sneering at me, where's his Bible? Doesn't he know where he is? Doesn't he know what he's supposed to do? Instead of them despising, a guy moved 15 feet down the pew and sat next to me through the whole thing, taking me through all the scriptures. That's love. That's respect. Okay. We all started off that way. Folks, do not expect baby Christians to be graduates. Okay? We don't start off that way. You know what little children do? They do stupid things. You teach a little boy to walk. As soon as he's out of the bath, you know what he's going to do? Walk right down in front of everybody naked. He has no idea. And Christians, they'll say the dumbest things, man. They'll say stupid things. They'll do stupid things, baby Christians. And us older Christians, we kind of, but we remember when we were doing it. We need to treat them with respect. New Christians are not going to automatically have the right beliefs about life. They usually don't know what Bible to have. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to do much at all. And they, as I said, carry so much baggage into their life. They'll believe wrong things. They don't know any better. You know what they know? They know that Jesus Christ died for them and was buried and rose again for their sins. And there's a day, there's an hour where they cried out to him and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And that's what they know. And you know what? That's good enough. Amen. So we all started off. So what Paul is saying right off the bat is accept baby Christians, even if they're not just like you. Hey, you see a little two-week-old baby? I mean, what does everybody do in the thing? Oh, let me hold him. Can you imagine somebody going, that's not a human yet? Yeah. Now, they do it with unborn babies now. But here's a two-week-old baby. And say, well, I'm going to wait till he graduates before I touch him. What? When people believe the gospel with all their confusion about everything else, we need to accept them as brothers and sisters, even when they know almost nothing of the Bible. Nita and I went into Tesco one night. I forget what we were doing, but we went to Tesco and we're buying some things. And there's a couple over from us, and it was just something about them. I looked at Nita and I said, I bet they're Christian. There's just something about them. And so I went over them, I pulled out a gospel track, and I said, I don't mean to interrupt, I don't mean to scare you, but I'm a pastor. I care about people's souls. And I just want to ask you, do you know what it means to be born again? And they became big smile. And he says, yeah, we're saved. Now they go to a different church. They got a few different doctrines, but they knew they were saved. You know what we were? Brothers and sisters. Amen. Yeah. Accept them. Yeah. But don't except unto doubtful arguments. He says, not to doubtful disputations. So when somebody doesn't quite believe like you do, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You're always going to find people who, you know, they get into an argument. And you know what a mature Christian does? Backs off. And knows when to take it and when to pull back and realize they're not ready for this. Deal with people doctrinally, yes, but don't get into stuff you can't prove and they can't prove. Welcome them into church, have fellowship with them, and folks, they're family if they're saved. Avoid, here's the point, avoid a controversy that might destroy them. You may be fine, but be careful of the other person, because what do we want to be? Right, right? Don't do that. You know, when you got saved, you know what happened? You lost your rights. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And the cross is an instrument of death. Why am I doing that? Why am I going through suffering now that I'm saved for the lost? And now that I'm saved, you don't, when somebody's newly saved and they're arguing with you, whatever, you kind of just calm them down and you kind of just teach them bit by bit, bite by bite, not tearing them down and not trying to cover everything. Just one thing at a time, try to show them. And if you see that it's freaking them out, back off. Give them some time. You say, boy, this is something weird. This is where we're missing it. We don't think about these things. We're too quick. We are, all of us. I'm with you. We're too quick to look at somebody who's got a different idea and think, well, they're stupid. No, maybe they're just immature. So don't get into a doubtful disputation where you're just going to into a debate and ends up into to destruction. And it's all because of pride. Only by pride comes contention. Okay. So should you discuss things? You better believe it. You ought to talk about anything, but you ought to know when to shut up too. If you're mature, you know what the wisest person in the room does? Says nothing. So be slow to speak. Okay. About all the arguments that everybody's going along, listen to people. And you say, oh, they're talking about end times. Oh, I just want to go in there and share all the things I know. Pull it back. Listen to them. Maybe they're just learning. Maybe share something. See where they're at. Take them one step at a time. Don't get into doubtful disputations where they just don't see it. Now, be on guard for false teachers, though. Go to Acts chapter 20. You're in Romans. Go back to the left. Find Acts chapter 20. False teachers come into a church as well. They influence people to follow them instead of the Lord Jesus. They don't care about people. They care about themselves. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, Paul is visiting a church in Ephesus, and he says, I gotta go on my way. I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves. A grievous wolf? That's a terrifying animal. That's a wolf that's ready to devour. Watch what he says. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Does a wolf care about how weak a lamb is? Matter of fact, that's the one he'll go for, won't it? Verse 30. Also, and he warns of your own selves. He doesn't warn just about people coming from outside in. He says there's a potential for any Christian in a church to become with a bad attitude or with an arrogant attitude. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with fear, tears. He knew, he says, guys, I can't babysit you. You're going to have to become strong enough so that when the wolves come in or when they rise up among you, you go, that's a wolf. That's not a baby Christian. That's not somebody who's just confused. They're trying to come in and destroy. I'll give you another example. In New Jersey, for about 4 or 5 weeks, we had a couple of people come into church. They were the nicest people you'd ever meet. And I thought, cool, all right. They wouldn't let me or pastor, my pastor at that time, wouldn't let us come over to their house and visit them, but they kept coming to church. It was really cool. I mean, they're just nice. They're talking to everybody. About the fourth or fifth week, I saw them talking, and they had a book in their hand. And it was called Another Testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. Now, at that point, they were no longer tolerated. At that point, they were wolves, and they were going after sheep. So I walked right up to them, and I said, excuse me, you guys Mormons? Well, yes, we're with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, well, we're born again here. And if you want to come and learn just the Bible, not an added book, you're welcome to come. But if you come in to work on these people, I'm asking you to go away. I'm part of the shepherding of this flock, and you're not allowed to come in here and hurt people and discourage them and twist it and pervert things. On your way. Amen. You say, would you do? I'd do that all the time. That's protecting. I'm not, listen, you want to look up stuff? You go right ahead. But people come in here and start talking around saying, you know, there's another book you need to read, and it's the Book of Mormon. Well, other Christians may not know any of that. I know what they're doing. So we're not saying just tolerate everybody. There's a line you stop and go, nope, sorry, you're gone. Amen. So we watch out for false teachers because they'll come in so nice. Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians, he calls them angels of light, ministers of righteousness, but they're working for the devil. All right, so back to Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath, he's received him, God wants him. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest? Another man's servant. Speaking of the weaker brother. Why are you judging a servant of Jesus? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Strong words. We're supposed to judge sinful behavior, aren't we? All right, somebody comes in here and starts looking for a girlfriend and starts putting their hands all over all the women, we're going to get them in jail, amen? We judge sinful behavior. But somebody comes in and starts talking about different things and they're just new Christians or they're immature or whatever, let them go. You see what I'm saying? There's a line there that we're trying to be very careful about. And we will judge sinful behavior. You sit in church or you're in my presence and you start saying curse words and stuff, I'm going to tell you, shut up. Yeah. That is wrong. Amen. That's very offensive. Amen. You say, you're very judgmental. If it's sinful, it's going to be judged. Amen. Yeah. When you come into church, this place ought to be safe. Amen. Yeah. Okay. So, but there are things that are less important. And they don't need to constantly be pointed out, like head coverings. There are churches that require women to wear a head covering. And if some of them came to this church and their wife was wearing a head covering, don't you say a word. Because you know what? If they think they have to wear a head covering, and if you think you don't have to wear a head covering, it doesn't matter, does it? Amen. Somebody maybe comes up and they says, I got fired. Why'd you get fired? Because I wouldn't work on Saturday. Really? Why not? Well, that's the Sabbath. They don't even know. They could have stayed at that job, but they got confused. Do I argue with them about it? No. Do I teach them? Yes, but I'm careful. What about somebody who says, Pastor, you're eating sausage? Yeah. I can't eat shellfish. It's in the Old Testament. It says you can't eat shellfish. Maybe somebody celebrates special days as a holy day, and they wonder why we don't. I've had people say, why don't you do Good Friday? It's just Friday. But I don't blame somebody, well, I got to go to church on Good Friday. That's fine. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. But just because somebody's different doesn't mean that you have to be arrogant about it. Don't despise people who don't know any better. Somebody comes in and says, your church doesn't speak in tongues. No, we don't. Do we just hammer them? Do we pounce on them? No. I'm showing you, folks, there's a reason why we do what we do. but we don't arrogantly push back on everybody that's different. Does that make sense? Because there are people who are at different levels, and Paul is after going through all the stuff in Romans, he can now deal with some practical problems in the church. And one of them was, you have Jews, you have Gentiles, you have people who bring tons of baggage, you got people who are so self-righteous, they're all in that mix, and they're all judging one another because they're different. And Paul says, shut up. I told you in chapter 13 to love one another like you love yourself. Now I'm telling you, respect one another. And that means let some people be confused or be different. Because when you despise someone, he uses that word, despise, and that means judging. If you despise somebody, you're concluding that a weaker brother is not worthy of your respect. I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you think more highly of somebody else than you do yourself. That's how you, even somebody who's less mature than you. You know what a mature parent does when their child is on the hospital table and needing a kidney? The parent looks, tests, says, can I donate mine?
Yeah.
You'd sacrifice a kidney for your kids, wouldn't you? Even though the kid's only 9 years old, hasn't got a job, has no way to contribute to the family, but the mature sacrifices for the immature. Amen. So when we despise, that's just a very strong word. Look at verse 3 again. Let not him that eateth. Now, again, it'd be like us sitting down and we're having a dinner like we did for Light the Night. We had this wonderful dinner and we're all eating there and there's somebody over here who's a vegan. And they see me digging into a roast, man. Oh, man. She should not despise me, she or he. And I should not despise her because she's just enjoying a salad.
Yeah.
Even though I pity her. Because we do it all the time. Somebody, some Christian, a new Christian believes it's a sin to work on Sundays. I believe it's better not to work on Sunday, but it's not a sin. I hope you never have to work on a Sunday. And if you do get a job that they require you to work on Sundays, work on those Sundays until you can get off and you can be just like everybody else. So if you got Sundays off, you can be in church. But it's not a sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? If somebody claims to follow Jesus and they don't care about coming to church with other believers and they stay at home all the time, that's the sin. But if you have to work, Garda, fire brigade, doctor, and they have to work on a Sunday, don't call them a sinner. Who are you and I to judge someone who belongs to God? They belong to God, man. So yeah, you may have to deal with sin in their life. You may have to deal with things and be able to say, you know, that's not right. That's not right. Do it respectfully. Do it carefully. But man, there's other things where you're different. You just say, cool. Now, Paul then goes on and gives two examples of confusion. Look back in verse 2. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. That's me. And another who is weak eateth what? How many of you have just sat there and ate kale? And that's all you ate for, don't raise your hand. Kale. Or how about sprouts? And that was your meal, morning, noon, and night. Now, that just does not thrill me. But some people are very caught up, and they really think that eating meat is going to hurt your body. It's not right, especially meat offered to idols. So, again, Paul's not writing about confusion about salvation. He's not arguing about whether you need to repent and believe the gospel. That is an absolute truth. You're not going to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Come on, listen to me now. Let me make something real plain. Going to church does not get you to heaven. Listening to me for 3 hours every Sunday, which doesn't happen, but listening to me doesn't get you closer to God and closer to heaven. Praying your prayers doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. And you have to ask him to save you for you to go to heaven. You have to realize you're lost. You have to cry out as a sinner. And that's when you get born again, Jesus said. So that's settled. Paul is dealing with what happens after you're saved, and there's weaker brother. Look in verse 5 now. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto who? They're doing it for the Lord. They're making that day a special day for the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not something, like if he's not going to eat meat, to the Lord he eateth not, and yet he still giveth God thanks. So don't judge foods that people eat or don't eat. And don't judge someone's confusion about holy days. You know, the believing Jews had a hard time with this because in the new covenant, it freaked them out that they no longer needed priests. Aren't you glad? You don't need a temple. You don't need a sacrifice. You don't need a high priest and Levites and descendants of Aaron and the priesthood. And you don't have to have all of these layers trying to get to God. And the Jews, they said, we don't need the temple. We don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. You're telling me I don't have to worry about my diet anymore? That was hard for the Jews to accept. You understand? Then you got the Gentiles on the other side. They got all their own problems. All their religious duties, everything that they did. I mean, Paul in Athens, the city was filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of idols to thousands and thousands of gods. Everybody had to genuflect and give an offering to every one of those gods. Now they're saved and they go, there's just one? You mean there's just one? It was hard for them to grasp. All their holy days and their superstitions are now null and void now. You ever hear somebody says, oh, I had to stay home today. The moon was in Sagittarius. You know, when you get saved, some people still carry that in and they're all freaking out about what day of the week it is and whether the Jupiter is in Taurus and all this stuff. Don't judge someone's confusion about holy days and don't judge somebody's confusion about food. Would you agree that we should stay away from fatty, greasy, fried foods? Some of you didn't say amen. Shouldn't we agree that we should cut down on the sugar? All right. But if you see somebody, ever done this? You're sitting there getting ready to your cup of tea and somebody's ahead of you. And this is what they do. They get the tea there and then. And you're stepping back. They're going to explode. Now, you're like, cut it down, man. You want to live longer. But are they sinning? I got their own body, but not against God. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Don't judge foods that people eat. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. Mark 7, 18. He saith unto his disciples, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile or make him a sinful man? It cannot defile him. So somebody who puts food in his mouth, whatever the food was, does not ruin you. Look good. Keep going. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his what? All right. So the problem is the heart, not the stomach. It goes into the belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed all my evil thoughts. That's where adulteries come from. Where? From your stomach? No, it comes from your heart. Fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man, not what you eat, okay? So that's news to the Jews. That was freaking them out. And they were quick to judge because these Gentiles were eating sausage. They loved bacon. And the Jews are like, I can't fellowship with somebody like that. And you can't do that. It's a wonderful, blessed thing to have a stomach that allows you to eat anything. You know, the older I get, there are some things I can't eat anymore, even though I want to. But if somebody is not, if their conscience says, Oh, you shouldn't eat that. Well, I have to find out why. You say, man, I'll be worried about everybody. Yeah, I hate that. I think, man, grow up. That's my response. But you know, as a mature Christian, I need to go, why? Is this okay? Well, I think you're sinning. Really? You do? Tell me why. And man, if their conscience is out on the table and they are really freaked out about what I'm eating, like if I was, I don't eat shellfish, but if you do eat stuff and people are looking at you, blood pudding, black pudding, and all this stuff, and people look at, oh, that's got blood in it and all this stuff. It doesn't anymore, but if people freak out about that, you say, you put that away? Reluctantly, yes. Because I can eat it and it not be sin, amen? But who am I caring about? The weaker brother. And that's missing. You get somebody who is weak and they're eating herbs. You have no idea what they're doing. Maybe they're battling cancer. And so they put away meat. And they're not on. I mean, I believe a carnivore diet's awesome. Amen. Hallelujah. But there are some people, they get into a situation, they go, I got to eat only salads. I got to eat only herbs. I got to eat just this. And my point is, don't despise them. There may be a reason why. And they may look at you going, you're probably going to get cancer too. I have no idea what's going through their mind, but I should care. Amen? So staying away from bacon and sausages and shellfish and eating loads of vegetables is very healthy and very good for you. That's true. But it doesn't make you more spiritual. Some people think eating meats is more spiritual. I mean, which would you rather? A bowl of that or a load of that? Yeah. Now, I've already offended half of you, amen? But I'm trying to get my husband to eat that, and all he wants to do is eat that, amen, I know. Well, don't despise one another, amen? There is just something about being able to get along and know that doesn't matter, does it, amen? Now, if your husband's battling cancer, take that away, amen? What should be happening in a church, a Bible-believing church, where you got all kinds of different people? Look there in verse 5. He says this, back to Romans chapter 14:5. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike, and that's me. You know what? We could meet on Monday night and have church. We could meet Tuesday morning and have church, and still be church, wouldn't it? Oh, but Sunday's a holy day. Well, it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. But if they made it illegal to meet as a church on Sunday and made it impossible to do this, we can meet on Tuesday. Amen. You got to understand that. We've never been under that kind of pressure where you had to do this. As a matter of fact, Christians throughout history have had to meet in hiding. And they didn't care when they met. They just had to get together, assemble themselves together. So he just says, verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, there are some, they're called Messianic Jews. They meet, they worship on Saturday. That's their business. That's fine. I think Sunday's a great day. But I'm never going to despise somebody who sort of made Saturday their day. I think every day is a good day, amen? All right. So, the first thing you need to do, become fully persuaded in your own mind, study for yourself. Don't be ignorant of what the Bible says. Well, this is how I grew up. We never ate meat on Fridays. Well, go study it out. Did Jesus say not to eat meat on Fridays? Is it sinful to eat meat on Fridays? Amen. So when you could rely on pastor to tell you what to do, but it's so much better for you to become fully persuaded yourself. That you get into the book and you say, I'm going to learn myself. What saith the scripture? I'm going to see for myself. Jesus said you must be born again. I'm going to see for myself. The Bible says that I am to assemble with believers, not just with people who claim to be a church. Study. You need to be willing to find out whether you're right or wrong, because you can be wrong sometimes, especially if you're a man. Anyway. All I know is we'll be better off if we actually know the things ourselves instead of, well, that's what my church teaches. No, it's a whole lot better if you are fully persuaded in your own mind. Do everything you do to the honor of the Lord. Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, meaning a holy day, he's supposed to regard it unto the Lord. I've never done a Good Friday service, but say I did. Say I said, you know, this Good Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. It's not because I believe Jesus died on Friday, but I think I've heard people do this. They'll invite people who are looking for a church that has a Good Friday service to come. And so you invite them, come to our Good Friday service, and they'll hear the gospel. Amen. But somebody said, oh, Pastor, you're having a Good Friday service. Yeah, I know. But I'm doing it to the Lord. Amen? So this is where we need to upgrade our respect and our love for the gospel and our love for God's people. Honor the Lord Jesus on your special days. Honor the Lord Jesus every day. Just honor the Lord Jesus. Amen? Do everything. I mean, if you're eating salad and it's got avocado in it and it's got bean sprouts, it's got broccoli and every other green thing, thank you, Lord. And you've got a plate of meat and potatoes and green beans and gravy and broccoli, cooked broccoli and everything on there. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's what a church is. A church is not, oh, we only eat special diet at our church. Cookie cutter. Not at all. Not at all. Just everything you do. Now, you may sit down in front of your television. And you may sit there. You ought to be able to watch whatever you're watching, be able to say, Lord, I'm watching this under you. That's how you judge it. And you say, I can't honor the Lord Jesus with this program. Change the channel or switch it off. You understand what I'm saying? Just do everything unto the Lord. You get in an argument, Lord, I'm going to kill her for you. You can't do that. You're going to have to stop and go, is this honoring the Lord? Do everything unto the Lord. That's how we judge things now. Remind yourself we belong to God. Look at verse 7. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I mean, you're not an island. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, say, well, if you eat all of those, that meat, you're going to die. And the carnivore looks at him and says, if you eat only salads, you're going to die sooner. Whether we live or we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we belong to who? We belong to him. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Praise God. You know what you need to worry about? Yourself. You may be looking around saying, oh, somebody's over there. They're raising the hands during church. Now, I like that. I don't encourage it, but there's nothing sinful about raising your hands and surrender to the Lord. Now, if you're up there dancing, we're kicking you out right there, right there. All right. But, oh, there's it. I think I heard her speaking in tongues while we were praying. Maybe they don't know any better. But you know what you need to worry about? Yourself. You belong to God. You better make sure you're walking with him and right with him before you start looking at other people saying, oh, she's out of line. Oh, he's got a bad attitude. Oh, he hasn't been in church in 6 weeks. Where you been? Remind yourself you belong to God and leave some things to the judgment seat of Christ. Look down there in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be both Lord, might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why hast thou said it not that's despised your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians. And I could spend 3 weeks on just this one thought. Verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That ought to terrify you. What you said this past week to your husband or to your wife, God's going to say, what do you mean by that? Say, he's going to remember. Oh, he remembers everything. The Lord watched what you watched. The Lord heard what you said. And we can't get away. You say, I've got some secret sins, Pastor. You better make sure they're under the blood. You better make sure that you have a very short account with God and you're constantly confessing stuff and getting it under the blood, because the Lord's going to actually bring up, let's say, I'll bring, Stuart Gregg, come forth. Don't get up, but anyway. Stuart Gregg is going to stand up there in front of 250 million people. And then the Lord's going to say to the angel, roll the tape. The old tear, play the CD. And up comes the life of Stuart Gregg. And the Lord's going to say, now, why did you do that, Stuart? Why'd you say that? How come you held that bad attitude for so long? Why'd you? And Stuart's going to go, I have no answer. You see, we're all going to have to answer to God, and we will not have any good answers. It ought to terrify you that worrying about everybody else takes away your attention from worrying about yourself. You better be right with God, walking with God, prayed up with God. And you know, if somebody's all messed up, well, somebody, they never grew, they never got right with God, they're still a charismatic, they still got an NIV. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to do? It'll fix everything. You don't have to fix everything. So don't sit in judgment or in jury over every weak believer. That's not your job. What are we supposed to do with believers? Look at verse 13. We should edify them. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Wow. What a descriptive way. I would never do that. I mean, can you imagine if you're a pastor, people are coming in the door, and I carefully laid blocks here that people wouldn't notice so that they would fall when they came into church. Now, I get a great laugh out of it. Watching Emmanuel fall, stumble three or four times, come up to the front. Ah! That's not a great church. But we do that emotionally. We have an arrogance about us that really puts people off. And it offends to the point where they say, I'm not going back to that church. Amen. So edify the believers. Verse 14. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. I can eat anything. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, if he says shellfish is sinful to eat, if that's what he believes, going and working on the Sabbath is sinful, if that's what he believes. If they believe that the Sabbath hasn't changed through any other day and all this stuff, if that is their hangup, I cannot just push them and go, man, you're stupid. Why don't you just grow up? Can't do that. I need to take time and patiently win them, patiently teach them, patiently mature them, because edify means to build up, mature, and strengthen. Now, when I was a kid, my dad got me into every sport. Big mistake. Wanted me to try out for baseball. I tried out for football. I kind of lost a lot of height. Tried out for all kinds of different sports. And I had, it's called tag football, where you had to have this flag. It was a flag football. You had to have this flag out of your back of your shorts. And you're running with a football and 12 other guys are coming at you. And I must have got squished three or four times. And you know what the coach did? He laughed every time. They crushed me. You know what that did for my self-confidence? You know how much I wanted to play football after that? I mean, I must have been a sight. I mean, this skinny little kid running as fast as he could away from everybody with a football in his hand. But here's the point. You want somebody to be able to live up to being a Christian, being strong in the Lord? Don't laugh at them. Don't despise them. Don't look down on them. Edify means to build somebody. Help them. Look at verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charity. I mean, if they see in you eat meats that have been offered to idols, you're not living charity. You don't care. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom thou hast Christ died. Somebody says, I use the Catholic day on Friday. How many of you grew up thinking it was supposed to eat fish on Friday? I mean, I think that's why McDonald's invented the fish burger. So they can continue to keep selling burgers on Friday. All right, somebody who just gets saved and they got a Bible and they come to church and we have a big meal on Friday and they go, I can't go there. Why not? We're not supposed to eat meat on Friday. I can't mock them. I have to look at them and go, he doesn't know any better. That's all right. Stay home. I'll catch you next time. And don't demean. Amen. That's not a problem. That's their conscience telling them that's sin. Good. They'll grow out of it. Amen. Build. Because look there at the next verse. If I find to it. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not what you eat and you drink. But it's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not all about, well, he eats this and she doesn't eat that, and he goes on that day of the, for church, and he's got, you see how messed up that is? It's righteousness and peace and joy. That's the holy, that's the kingdom of God. That's the worst feeling in the world. You say, I would never do that. You sure? We do talk down. We do have a habit of looking at somebody and going, well, they're stupid. So were you. Keep going there. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ, whether you're eating or not eating, whether you're meeting on Sunday or Saturday, whatever, is acceptable to God and approved of men. If you serve Christ. You know, everybody's going to, if a person's arrogant, going around serving themselves with pride, they're not approved. But if they see a servant in you, they'll go, that's a good man. That's a godly woman. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after things that make for peace, not arguments, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now you say, we don't do that because we're in Europe. We don't care about what we eat. But there are a lot of religions that make a big deal out of diets and days and things. And they come in and I want everybody here in the gospel. I want everybody growing. I want everybody become more and more like Christ. And so when you got somebody that's in and they're a little different than you, don't destroy them because they're different. Verse 11, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So don't accept weaker brethren because God's accepted them. Secondly, train and mentor immature believers. Don't judge them. Take time with them. The Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive. That means get into arguments. But be gentle on men, apt to teach, ready to teach, yearning to just show them what is a better way. And then don't destroy people who have a sensitive conscience. Now, I'm guilty of this. It's just honest. I look at somebody and I may show them what the Bible says and they don't get it the first, second, third time, whatever. And I'm like, well, I'm moving on. And I've had to deal with that. I think everybody ought to be like me. And the Holy Spirit teaches me, no, everybody ought to be like Jesus. And Craig, you need to work on you. So don't destroy people who have a sensitive conscience. That's why I'm careful about how I speak, what I say. You hear me sometimes being firm or strong, but I'm very careful. Because I know some people like just freak out. I don't preach like I did in America. I mean, I'm here. And I don't destroy anybody. Now, you got to hear the truth. And there are some times when I'm very emphatic about it. But I'm telling you, my goal is to make sure I'm not destroying nobody. Final summary, verse 22 and 23 are just precious. 22 says, hast thou faith? You better have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What's he talking? He's talking to the weaker brother who's finally allowing himself to eat some meat. Happy is the man who finds the liberty that they have in Christ. Verse 23, and he that doubteth, now if you're still in doubt of, can I do this? Is this right or wrong? He that doubteth is damned. Look what it says. If he eats, if he violates his conscience, because he's not eating of faith. He's not found it in the scripture yet. He's still holding on to old things. And saying, I can't do this, I can't. Don't push them. Don't push. For whatsoever is not of faith is always what? So if you haven't learned, and faith comes by hearing by the word of God. If you're not in the Bible, you're going to be struggling with, is this right or is this wrong? Should I do this? Should I do that? You're constantly going to be battling your conscience. You know what you need to struggle with and get? What saith the Lord? So you get to this place where I'm going to go by faith. Amen. But if there's something that's just holding you back, amen again, that's your conscience. And it's listen, all I know is this. Most people who have a conscience are okay. It's when you lose your conscience, you're not good. But when you have a conscience and you say, I can't do that, that's okay. That's okay, because your focus is, I'm just trying to do what I know to do. Amen. If that's your goal, have it unto God. Live your faith unto God. And if you do that, even immature, even messed up, even confused, God is honored. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to live up to my expectations. And that's biblical Christianity. Alas, so let me go through. Believe God's word for yourself. Allow some things to be done that you're unsure of. Let somebody else. If you feel it's wrong to be eating meat, I know nobody probably feels that, but if you did, and you see somebody else eating meat, guess what? Let them eat it. Don't despise them any more than they should despise you. Live, just get to the place where you're living in obedience to the word of God. And you just read it. It says all things are clean. You can eat anything. Just get rid of doubt. You know, I'm finished with this thought. The most miserable person in this room is the person who's unsure that there's a God. They've got their doubts whether they're saved. They don't know if the Bible is the word of God. They don't know if Jesus is the Son of God. They're full of doubt. That's a miserable person. You better find out. You better know the truth, because the truth makes you free. Amen. So whatever doubts you've got, whatever your struggle with is, this book's got the answer. And this church is only about one thing, getting you in the book. And so it's in our Bible, Romans chapter 14, says make sure that we have baby Christians all the time, new Christians coming in, baggage and all, and we go, let's help them grow. Amen. Let's make this place like a hothouse where they're tender and they're delicate and they don't know what to do. And they just have an environment where they can grow and they become strong. And then we go out and get some more. Amen. Now, if you're not sure you're saved, if you've got doubts of what it means to be born again, do not leave today until you talk to me. Because I put it off week after week after week before I got saved. And I shouldn't be alive today. But God was gracious and He gave me a chance to hear how to get saved, and I took it on the 15th of June, 1980. But today, if you're not sure, make this day the day that you get saved, that you're sure, that you're sure. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just went verse by verse through your book, and it may seem like something that we don't ever deal with, but we do. We're all quite used to seeing other people lower than ourselves, different than ourselves. And some things are wrong, clearly. We're not just accepting sinful behavior, sinful words, sinful attitudes. We're not accepting that. But we are accepting people who are saved just like we are and are struggling and growing just like we did. And I pray, God, as we get ready for 2025, we would just look forward to so many new baby Christians, and we would ourselves, who have more Bible knowledge, who are a little more mature, that we would humble ourselves and self-sacrifice our rights and our privileges for the weaker brother, for the more immature, so that they grow, so they don't feel like there's just expectations, but there's safety. And there's feeding and help and love and respect. These are so easy to miss. Because when you were on this world, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Couldn't even find you. You went after that person who was under the wrath of God and needed to be born again. You gave it all to go after me. So forgive us, Lord, where we are a bit too arrogant. We don't care about other people. But I pray because of today, we'll start. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.